Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, where we're returning to our series on Romans, because it deals with a topic that is very much in line with Christmas truth. You remember when on that first Christmas, the shepherds were in the field watching over their flocks at night. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And the angel gave this pronouncement saying, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." That verse that encompasses the good news along with glory has everything to do with what we're looking at in Romans chapter 5. Because in Romans chapter 5, we learn about the good news, we learn about the glory of God, and we learn what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did for us and why we have great joy. So let's look at it. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at both verses 1 and 2. Just by way of review, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." If you've been with us, you know that we've been talking through chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Romans. We've been talking about this word justification, this doctrine, what God did, that salvation really is in three parts. It's justification, that is where we were saved, some people call it being saved. Then there is the sanctification, where we're made more like Jesus, we're conformed to his image. And there's glorification, which is yet to come, when we will be transformed and be in the eternal state with him. But we're talking about justification, and that's a word that unfortunately is rarely heard in most churches today. People are afraid to talk about it. People don't talk about it, which is certainly a departure from historic Christianity, at least Protestant Christianity. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, the founder of the Lutheran Church, said this, "Every week I preach justification by faith to my people because every week they forget it." This is important. It's important that we understand what we're talking about when we talk about justification. And so we have given you a definition that has been our working definition to help us understand what happened in that moment when you were saved, that moment when you were justified. And this is our definition. Justification is the act whereby God forgives the unsaved person's sin and assigns to them the righteousness of Christ when through faith they believe. In other words, at the moment a person is saved, three things happen. First of all, your sins are forgiven. A sinner's sins are forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins, all sins are forgiven. This is what makes the gospel such amazing news. Your sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins and transgressions from us. Then, after our sins are forgiven, the problem is you can be forgiven and not be righteous. So what Jesus did is on the cross, he bore our unrighteousness, that when through faith we believe in him, we are in that moment clothed with his righteousness. Our sins are forgiven. We're given a righteousness, not our own, so that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And all of that happens when through faith we believe, and even that faith is faith he places in our heart. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith." Now listen to this, "and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God so that no man can boast. So God places faith in our heart to believe him, and his supernatural work happens at that moment, and then that faith is energizing us throughout our life to trust God in a variety of ways. Now back to Romans chapter 5. The therefore then in verse 1 is as if to say, in other words, because God did that for us through Jesus Christ, there are three things now that are realities for us. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, because that's happened, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Last week, we looked at the first result of justification, peace with God. Once we're saved, we are at peace with God. The war is over. As we saw last time, when it comes to people on this earth, there are two categories of people. There are those who are under grace. There are those who are under wrath. There are those who know the Lord, those who don't know the Lord. Jesus said this. He said in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he who does not believe, the wrath of God remains on him. So people are either under wrath or they're under grace. Two categories of people. And as long as people are under wrath, and we talked about the wrath in Romans chapter 1, as long as people are unsaved, they're living in hostility to God. That hostility could be covert. It could be people saying, you know, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't believe that. I'll do my own thing, or I'll do nothing. Or it could be more subtle. It could be somebody who says, you know what? I don't think it's that big a deal. You know, I'm not against it. I'm just not in need of it. Or I think I'm a good person, and because I'm a good person, I'm going to make it to heaven. I think that's all I have to do is be a good person. And so there's that hostility, there's that enmity, that war between God and man. But when a person is justified, the war's over. There's peace with God, and at that moment, they become a child of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 puts it this way, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And at that point, God is our Father. So peace with God, the first result of justification. But I want you to, there's more, and I want you to see the next two things that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. The second result of justification is what we'll call access to grace. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What does that mean? That we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Might help you if I read you the original text puts it this way. Through him, we have had our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You say, what's the difference? Well, let me use this illustration. If when the Denver Broncos were in the Super Bowl 2 years ago, and not only were in the Super Bowl, but won the Super Bowl, I have to remind myself of that because that seems like that was millions of years ago. If somebody had come up to me and had said, Pastor, I love you so much, I want to give you two tickets to see the Denver Broncos in the Super Bowl. Now, nobody did, but I still know you love me. If they had done that, I would have had access. I would have been given access to the game. But if I would say to you, I have had my access, implied in that is not only that I could have gone to the game, but I did in fact go to the game. Yes. Do you follow what I'm saying? The one is something that has already happened. When a person is justified, they not only have peace with God, but something else happens in that moment. They have had access. A better way to understand it is they have been introduced. When we're justified in that moment, Jesus Christ introduces us to God the Father. Remember, Jesus said this in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus introduces us to the Father. What happens when you're saved, when you're justified at that moment? Your sins are forgiven. You're clothed in righteousness, and he takes us by the hand. He is our high priest. He's the one who mediates between us and God. He is our advocate. That is, he advocates on your behalf, and he leads you before God, and he introduces us to the Father. In this way, it's as if he says, Father, this is John, and John has been justified. His sins have been forgiven. He's been clothed in righteousness, and now he is your child. He was dead in his sins and trespasses. Now he's alive. He's your child, and I'm asking you to treat him like you would treat me. He has given us access. That's what Paul is saying here. We've been introduced to the Father. We've been brought before the throne by Jesus the Son. And God the Father now knows us, looks favorably upon us, and he doesn't just accept us, but he delights in us. He delights to receive us, and he delights to bless us. In one sense, you could say it was like we were beggars outside the palace looking in at the palace, but now not only have we been brought in the palace grounds, but no longer as beggars, now we've been made children of the King, and we are royalty. And the Father now loves us. He's smiling on us. He delights in us, and he wants to shower us with his blessings. In fact, he's more concerned about us than we are. I mean, the proof of that is Jesus tells us that God numbers the hair on your head. You don't even care about yourself that much. He cares about every detail of our life. He loves us. He delights in us. Do you, as a believer, have that revelation of God? You know, what happens is a lot of Christians don't. They've been saved, but they don't understand salvation. They've been saved, but they don't know what it means. They've been saved, but all they've understood is, well, my sins are forgiven. They haven't understood the righteousness of Christ. They haven't understood that the faith was a gift from God. They haven't understood they're at peace with God. God's not got it out for them. They haven't understood that they've been introduced to the Father, and the Father delights to bless them. So the result is they live life far below the standard, never taking advantage of the things that God not only would do for them, but would delight to do for them. Kind of reminds me of something that happened this fall. My iPhone went on the blink. It had problems. I sent it in to Apple, and essentially what happened was I had cracked the screen, and so I had a third-party provider put on a screen, and then when I upgraded to the new iOS, all of a sudden, it wouldn't work. So the screen was actually doing things without me touching the screen. It was really kind of funky to watch. So I sent it to Apple, thinking that Apple would recognize this was one of their phones and that I was one of their customers, and that they would help me, but they were as hard-hearted as you could imagine. Only to have them, after weeks of me using a little burner phone, have them say, we're not going to be able to help you. And not only are we not going to be able to help you, the phone, they couldn't even put it back to how it was working before. I mean, it was totally debilitated. So I went and bought a new phone, only to find out later, after the fact, that in the paperwork I had signed on my previous phone, I had replacement insurance. How many of you? I mean, I'm just thinking, how many Christians there are like that who've never read the fine print? They don't know what they've signed on for. They don't understand what God's willing to do. They don't understand the blessing that God would give them. And so because they don't know about it, they don't understand it, they don't live like it, they don't take advantage of it, and they live far with far less than God would have given them. I mean, he's ready to bless. A lot of Christians, when they pray, they don't understand that they have access. They don't understand that Jesus has personally introduced them to the Father. They don't understand that the Father has adopted them as a son or a daughter. They don't understand that he's ready to bless them. Instead, a lot of Christians, this is how they come into the presence of the Lord. They're feeling they're not good enough. They're thinking more about what their last day was like and all the failures that they feel like, well, I didn't do this and I didn't have that. I didn't have my devotions. I didn't read my Bible. I wasn't at church on Wednesday night. I was mean to my spouse. I said what I shouldn't have said at work. I did all of these things. They're feeling they're not good enough. Rehearsing their failures. Oftentimes, as a pastor, I have to say, oftentimes I talk with people who are rehearsing failures that were not yesterday and were not last week, but were years ago. And I want to say, when you've been justified, he's forgiven your sin. He's forgotten. So why do you keep bringing it up? People come into the presence of God thinking God will do something for someone else more than he would do for them. Well, if I was a pastor, he would do this. Or if I were like that person, he would do that. Wondering if he loves them. Saying, I just don't know if God loves me. I just don't know if God cares for me. So the result is, because they don't understand justification, because they don't understand peace with God, because they don't understand that they have been given access, they've been given introduction, what happens is they don't ask. They don't ask in faith, and they don't live with joy. I mean, this is critical for your faith. This is critical for your vitality. This is critical. How are you going to receive from a God that you don't believe wants to help you? And do you really believe that he could be a father and be less of a father than you are? Or a parent than you are? I mean, if your child needs something, you would give it to your child. If you knew they need it, you would give it. But some of you are walking through all of these doubts, all of these fears, all of these questions about God, and God is saying, simply ask and I'll help you. It's part of the access we have through justification. Look at it, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace. What is grace? One definition is undeserved favor. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I just don't feel like I deserve it. I just feel so unworthy. Well, of course, you don't feel worthy. No one deserves it. That's a given. That's why it's called grace. And what is grace? Well, other definitions would be preferential treatment. I mean, I want to ask you a question. As a parent, do you give your child preferential treatment over other kids? If you're a parent, you do. I mean, you take care of your kids. You're concerned for your kids. Are you a better parent than God? No way. It's preferential treatment. It's excessive kindness. God delights. Listen to this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we would ask or think. That's the God we serve. He can do more than you can ask or imagine. Paul says in another place in Philippians chapter 4 that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. I mean, God will show excessive kindness. That's that grace. And would you notice, it's the grace in which we stand. It's not based on how we feel. It's not based on what you think. It's not based on what you did the last hour or the last week or the last month. It is grace in which you stand. And when you're there, you're there. That's why Paul can write in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him. Not because of you and the way you lived last week. Now listen, we're going to get into our responsibility, but let's settle it that grace is grace. And God's goodness in your life is not something you earned. You couldn't earn your salvation, and you can't earn his help. He's a good God who does good. Because of Christ and our faith in him. We can now come boldly and confidently. I wonder if God will help me. I wonder if God will do that. I don't know. And I wonder, I just wonder if God's mad at me. I just wonder. That doesn't square with Scripture. But when a person doesn't understand justification, when a person doesn't understand the results of justification, peace with God, access to grace, then all of a sudden they find themselves working through a lot of mental gymnastics that are neither spiritual nor good.
Right, Pastor.
And it becomes a false humility that is no humility at all. Well, I don't think I deserve it. Well, of course you don't. It's not you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about what he did. It's about the adoption that you received from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You're brought into the family of God. So he says, you can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. And this is echoed in the Scriptures. You will see it in other places. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Listen to this. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And there we will receive his mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserved. You say, well, I did this and this, and, you know, I deserve, you know, God to be down on me or mad at me or to, you know, stop it. Come to his throne, and you're not going to get what you deserve. You're going to get what you never deserved. Grace and mercy. And we will find grace. What is that? Preferential treatment, excessive kindness, undeserved favor to help us when we need it most. This is what happens when you're this. I mean, this is a result of being a Christian. And unless you not only get that into your head, but get it into your heart, and unless for most people they hear it a lot and really get it centered and you meditate on it and you think about it and you understand the goodness of God, you'll never know the intimacy with God or the joy in your walk with God that he would intend you to have. The message, I like the way it puts it in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. There's access to grace. There's a third result I want you to see, and that is hope of glory. Hope of glory. Verse 2, he says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we receive hope, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we've been justified, we have peace with God, we have access to grace, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. Now, what I want to encourage you is when you read the Bible, stop and think about it. Don't just say, we rejoice in the hope of glory. Okay, what's next? Because this is really significant. I mean, whatever the hope of glory is, it must be a big deal because we rejoice in it. Look at it, verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the translators there chose the word rejoice, but honestly, it is not a strong enough word in that translation. The Greek word translated as rejoice is elsewhere translated as boast. So it could read, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It could be translated as glory. We glory in the hope of the glory of God. We exult, we celebrate, we congratulate. The idea is that you are celebrating or you are congratulating yourself on something that you have now that like you're just like really jazzed about, you're really thrilled about. You're like, this is the best. I'm so glad I got this. I mean, the Apostle Paul was one of those people who gloried in whatever he believed. You ever met somebody like that? They glory, you have, you just haven't thought of it this way. I mean, you ever met somebody who's like trying to sell you the newest vitamin supplement? And I mean, they are glorying in it, and they're like, oh, my skin looks so much better, you know? Or they're saying, you know what? I just feel way different, you know? I used to get up and yawn in the morning, but now I get up and I do jumping jacks. You got to try it. It's the best. You will love it. Oh, I used to ache. I used to have pains, but now I take this, and now I'm able to run a marathon. Look at me go. They're rejoicing. Or maybe you've watched those people who are heard from those people, I'm sure you have, who are so sold on their MacBook compared to your PC. Oh, well, my Mac, yeah, oh, my Mac. My Mac does this, my Mac does that, and it does the windows and it does the dishes, my Mac. Try that on your PC. I mean, you know, I mean, they've drank the Kool-Aid. They're just like crazy. It's like, really? You know, like really, it's that great? Or you know, people who get out, we'll put the shoe on the other foot because we got to be fair. We've been hard on Apple today. So even though their stock's way up, they don't feel bad. So, you know, the person who says, well, I have an Android, I have the Galaxy, you know, Note 8. Now, I know the 7 burned up, but this 8, this is the best. And watch what you can do. You can have a stylus, and you want to say to him, yeah, that reminds me of my poem from about 20 years ago. And, you know, so, but I mean, they're like sold, and they're like, you know, if only you could have this Galaxy Note 8, it would change your life. It would be the... That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's saying here. It's the enthusiastic celebration of something that you have. Paul says, we enthusiastically, we in a celebratory way, we boast, we glory in, we exult in this hope. Yeah. And I want to pause for just a moment because hope in our American language has been watered down into something less than it is in the Bible. Hope in the American language is more like a wish, like I hope we'll have a white Christmas. Or I hope this might not happen, but I hope it will happen. But when you come to the Word of God, hope is not based on wishful thinking. Hope is based on certainties. It's based on promises. It's based on the Word of God. Hope is literally anticipating God's goodness in your life. It's anticipating what God will do. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, we are anticipating, we are looking forward to something that God is going to do, and it's so big, it's so awesome, it's so incredible that we boastfully celebrate it. We're like, you got to check this out. This is like the best. I mean, if you don't have this, you need this. What is it that he's talking about? What is that hope? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You say, what does that mean? Well, honestly, I thought about taking a whole message, but let me just kind of give you a thumbnail sketch of what it means, the glory of God. First of all, he was looking forward to seeing the glory of God. When a person has tasted the glory of God, they want more of the glory of God. One of the marks of a person having experienced God's glory in an area of their life is they desire to see more of his glory. I mean, you think of Moses, one of the most amazing people in the Old Testament. Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, the Bible says this about Moses. It says every day Moses would go out to the tent of meeting. So he goes out, he walks outside the camp, a camp of 2 million people. He walks out there 5/8 of a mile past there, about 2,000 cubits is what, the rabbis say, past the camp. He has a tent. He goes there. The cloud, the pillar of fire by night, cloud by day comes down, rests over the tent. Moses goes in there, and this is what it says happens. It says, and Moses used to meet with the Lord as a man meets with his friend. He talked with the Lord as a man talks with his friend, face to face, it says. In the midst of all of that, I mean, how much more glorious could that be? I mean, this is Moses who has seen the miracles of God. This is Moses who sees the mountain shake and the lightning and the thunder and the voice of God speaks and says, come on up. And Moses is like scared, the Bible, the writer of Hebrews tells us. He says, I myself am trembling with fear. This is Moses has seen the glory of God, spent time in God's presence so much so that his face radiates with the glory of God. And this same Moses asks this in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, Lord, show me your glory. Yes. Yes, he does. And God doesn't say, well, you know, Moses, I don't get this because I'm talking with you face to face and I'm showing you, what more do you want? No, God says, I like that. I like that. Tell you what, Moses, you go out on the mountain. Nobody can see my face and live, but I'm going to put you in a crevasse. I'm going to put you right in a place, and I'm going to put my hand over it, and I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to declare my glory. And then as I pass by, I'm going to pull away my hand so that you can see the afterglow of my glory because no one can see my face and live. God honored that. You see, when you've seen the glory of God, you want to see more of the glory of God. And God delights in showing us his glory. He wants us to see his glory. Listen to the words of Jesus on the night he was betrayed. He's not only praying, Father, let this cup pass from me, although he prays that. But listen to what he prays in his high priestly prayer. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. He says, I want them to see your glory. God wants to reveal his glory to us. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. I mean, that's going to be a glorious moment, the glory of God. Maybe one of the scriptures that best shows how amazing the glory of God is, how much it captures a person's attention, how when we really see his glory, it begins to cancel out other things. You come to the book of Acts and you have the story of a deacon in the early church, a man by the name of Stephen or Stephan, whichever you want to call him. And he's preaching, and they're rejecting his teaching. And so they take him out of the city. They throw him off a ledge, and they're throwing rocks at his head to crush the life out of him. They're stoning him. And as that's going on, it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the place of honor at God's right hand. And he's more caught up than in that. He's more conscious of God's glory than he is of rocks being thrown at his head to crush the life out of him. Peter saw the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus let the glory that was on the inside show on the outside, and he was transfigured before them. And as an old man, Peter never got over that. He could never forget that moment. When you ask Peter, what's the, as he's writing this letter and talking about this salvation that angels long to look into, and he says this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received the honor and the glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. He says, we saw his glory. So the glory of God we rejoice in is this fact that someday you and I will see him, and we will see him undiminished by our humanity and by the finiteness of our situation, and undimmed by our inability as sinful human beings to comprehend the glory of God, and we will see him. And I'm going to tell you what, 1 second into heaven, when you see the glory of God, you'll say the half has not been told. So Paul is saying, I can't wait. I want to see it. I want to see the glory of God. But it's not just God's glory revealed to him. It's God's glory revealed in him. Yeah. Now think of this. There's coming a day when our salvation will culminate in our glorification. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Something maybe you've never thought of in that verse is that it's implied in the verse. We were made for glory. We were made in God's image. When Adam was created, there was a glory about him. Remember, he was put in the garden, and what did God say? Rule. Rule. He was made to reign. There was a glory about him and a glory in what he did, and he walked with God and talked with God, and he ruled creation, but through sin he lost it. But there's coming a day when we will not only possess what he lost, but we will possess even more. This is the goal of our salvation. And this is the point Paul will make in Romans, is that those he justified, Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, he glorified. That if God saved you, he's going to carry you through to glory. And so we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll be glorified. We'll be like him. Jesus is coming on the clouds of glory. He's coming with great glory. We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you'll share in his glory. You'll not only see it, but you'll share in it. You'll not only see it, but it will be at work in you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, I consider the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory. Are you ready for this? That will be revealed where? In us, in you, in those who believe. God's glory is not going to only be revealed to us, it's going to be revealed in us. Listen, the fall damaged mankind. We suffered much because of the fall, and we're going to be looking at that in Romans chapter 5. When Adam fell, the whole man fell, body, mind, spirit. I mean, our bodies are not what they were meant to be. They are weak. They're subject to illness, infections, colds, the flu, aches, pains, disease. It's the result of the fall. It's safe to say this, there is no lasting beauty. Whatever beauty man possesses is temporary. The seeds of decay are in it. But when we are glorified, our bodies will be made perfectly beautiful as every vestige of sin is removed, and every single person will be gloriously beautiful. I mean, imagine, you can turn to the neighbor and say, there's better days coming. Paul was looking forward to that day. He was boasting. He was celebrating that day. He could see the glory of, that he would see the glory of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he too would be glorified as God's glory would not only be revealed to him, but revealed in him. And here's the thing, we rejoice in that. I mean, are you excited about that? When's the last time you found yourself with the same zeal that you would talk about a car you're driving, a computer, a television, some makeup you're using, some wrench you bought, some golf club, some driver, some boat, some rod and reel, some gun? When's the last time you found yourself talking about the glory of God that will be revealed to us and in us with such enthusiasm? You were boasting. You were like, man, can you believe this? Wow, can you believe? I mean, let me ask you. Have you ever done that? If you aren't rejoicing in the glory of God, could it be because you're too busy rejoicing in the glory of other things? Could it be that your gaze is in the wrong place? You're looking at a little too much TV, a little too much of the world. A little too much of its gadgets and its gold and its trinkets. And can I just suggest to you that our day is no different than Paul's day? That's why Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Set your gaze on heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Somebody said, well, you know, then we'll all be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Impossible. Not true. Not in the Bible. A lie from the devil. Can't help but think of that great allegory John Bunyan wrote, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a story of Pilgrim making his journey to the celestial city. It's a picture of the Christian traveling and making their way to heaven. And along the way, the trials and the different things, and he is on a part of the journey. He has his friend who says to him, when do you find yourself in the place of greatest spiritual vitality? And Christian answers, when I think about the place to which I am going. Something about thinking about heaven, thinking about the glory to come, thinking about not only the glory we'll behold, but the glory that God will work in us that will change the way we live. Listen, you were made for better things than this earth. And the more you realize what those things are, the more you will anticipate and rejoice in them. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The results of justification, since we have been justified through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. The war is over. We have had access into this grace in which we now stand. It's where we're at. We have access into this preferential treatment, this excessive kindness. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. May those things become greater realities to us, not only today, but in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to come. Because if they do, you will know a spiritual vitality that today seems unimaginable.